by taking an impromptu survey. How many of you have ever been offended because someone asked you to do something that you thought was beneath yourself? How many have ever been offended by something? They asked you to do something, you said, I'm too good for that. How many of you are liars? Okay, good. Maybe I should change the topic here and just teach online. How many of you have ever been offended because you were not asked to do something, or your opinion was not asked, a position you thought you should have? You know, you knew everything about the topic and they didn't even ask you. How about that one? That's a little bit easier to raise your hand about, isn't it? Good, because now if you didn't raise your hand, you can leave. We can't help you today. No. This morning, I want to teach on something the Lord's been dealing with me about. My situation at the church is a little odd in that I have been here on the staff for over 30 years. I am 55 years old. Our pastor is a little older than I've been on staff. And I think he was pastor, 36, I think. 37, really getting old. And there are times, now I'm just being up front with you here, that they make decisions and they don't ask me.
Really?
I mean, what's that about? All these years of experience, all this great wisdom. Now, I'm joking, but I'm kind of serious too. And the simple matter of fact is we've all been there. We've all been there. And we live in a society today that is very concerned about self-image. You need to think very highly of yourself. Now, it doesn't matter if you spell the word right or not, as long as you feel good about how you spelt it. You know, spelled it, spelt, it's a new word too. Doesn't matter how you speak, as long as you feel good about how you speak, okay? You know, it doesn't matter if your team wins or loses. We're not even going to keep score because we want everybody to be happy and everybody to feel good about themselves. And in fact, we're just, whether you lose, win, or draw, everybody gets a trophy. Now, some of you may like that. I despise it. Because it's not real life. It's not real life. But anyway, if you like that, I'm sorry. Get over it. You'll be okay. So everything in our society today is about making you somebody. You are somebody. Now, let me just take a second. In yourself, that's a bunch of junk. Now, in Christ, God can make you somebody. But this idea that the most important thing is that you feel good about yourself. I saw a survey years ago. I've not seen it recently. They did a survey amongst high school students about their math abilities. The Americans, teenagers, had the most confidence, felt the best about their math abilities, but their math abilities were the worst. it was the people from Korea and Japan and China that felt terrible about their math abilities, and they were doing all this advanced stuff, you know? We try to build everybody up. Oh, you are somebody. You know what, folks? That's not what the Bible teaches. It's not what the Bible teaches. Now, you are someone in Christ, undoubtedly. In Psalm, the psalmist said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God has made you a special, unique person. There's no doubt about that. But we are living in a time when man wants to be exalted. Let me, again, get very personal here. When Dr. Comfort called me and said, we want to give you an honorary doctorate. Well, first I laughed. I really thought he was joking. And to be honest with you, I almost didn't do it because this, and by the way, I don't use it. And I'm just telling a lot of stuff in my heart here today. They've been putting on the prayer list on Wednesday night, and to me it's kind of a joke, and I'm going to ask them to quit that and just put my name there. You know, you're nobody unless you have a PhD or something in front of your name. Well, that's a bunch of junk. Now, the one guy that said amen is a guy who has earned doctorate in chemistry, okay? So this exaltation of people is not God's way. And I want to encourage you this morning to be a servant. And we're going to look at John chapter 13, Luke 22, and find the greatest example of a person who was a servant. And it's the setting, which is our first point, is found in Luke 22. So hopefully you're there. Luke 22 and verse 7. And it says, then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, behold, when you're entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished, there make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. So we're looking at the setting. First of all, who was there? Who were the people at this Last Supper? Well, obviously, there were the 12 apostles. Judas was there. Okay, Peter, James, and John were there. Thaddeus, Bartholomew, all the guys were there. The 12 guys. Now, these were guys that were handpicked by the Lord Jesus Christ. I was reading in my devotions, I think last week, about how the Lord went to a mountain. And what did he do? Before he picked the disciples, what did he do? He prayed all night long. And he picked 12 ordinary men to be his closest associates. They were handpicked. And these guys were with the Lord Jesus Christ 2.5 years. Think about this. Most of them heard every sermon he preached. They saw the miracles that he performed. When Jesus Christ taught something, those guys heard it. I mean, if anybody should know what to do, these guys should. I mean, can you imagine walking with the Lord Jesus Christ for 2.5 years? I was reading in my devotions this morning. He raised the widow of Nain's son. Can you imagine? These guys saw that. I mean, this guy was in a coffin. He was dead, folks. He was going to be buried. And Lord walked up and touched him, and boom, the guy's alive. These guys saw that. They saw all the miracles. They heard all the teaching. These guys should have had it all together. Who else was in the room besides the 12 apostles? It's Christ. There we go. Not a trick question, okay? Think about this. Here's God in human flesh. This is the creator of all the universe. He has laid aside some of his glory and come into this world and took upon himself the human flesh. He was perfect in every way. He was the great I am. He was eternally God. He was also there in the room. So we see the people. And by the way, it's interesting. I don't know if you caught it as we read that passage, but this is the day before the Lord Jesus Christ was going to die on Calvary. Now think about that, folks. Think of all the things that would have been on his mind. He was going to suffer cruel, cruel punishment. They would beat him. They would spit upon him. They would scourge him. Of course, the worst thing was, as the Holy Son of God, think about this. He would take every sin that we ever committed and take it upon himself. And he was, in Isaiah, he said he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and he hath, we have turned everyone to his own way, and what? He hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now think about that, folks. By the way, maybe we just ought to stop and really meditate on that thought. When Jesus hung on the cross, Joe, every sin you ever have committed, ever would commit, was laid on him. Think about that. Every sin that I've ever committed, ever will commit, was laid on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you multiply that times billions and billions of people, and the Holy Son of God, the righteous Son of God, the just Son of God, took our sin, and the wrath of God was poured upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And on the cross, for the only time in the history of the New Testament record, he did not call him Father, but my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, realize the setting here, folks. This supper is taking place the day before that happens. Before he goes into the garden, he says, oh Lord, if this cup could pass from me. That's the setting. There's the people. Secondly, the place. Where is it? Well, it's an upper room in Jerusalem. They were looking for a place to celebrate the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. What were they celebrating? What was the point of this feast? What were they remembering? Yeah, when Israel was delivered from Egypt, the slaying of the unblemished lamb. And God providentially has provided this upper room. So on this day, they had come from Bethany, some 2 miles away, not a long distance, but they had walked in their sandals on a dusty, heavy traffic road. Their feet would have been dirty and filthy at this point. And they come in, and thirdly, the people, the place, and the preparation, as they come into this house, there is a basin of water there. There is a towel there. And the purpose of those, of course, was to wash the people's feet. And typically, the lowest servant in the household, that was his job. Well, you can imagine. It's not the most glamorous thing in the world to wash people's feet. And so this was this guy's job. And so everything was set there. Everything was prepared. And they come in and they eat this meal. So we see the setting. Secondly, the servant. Now, where was the household servant? As we read the passage, and in fact, hold your place there and turn over to John chapter 13. And it says, John 13, 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come that he would depart out of this world into the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Now, those words are very important. Because he's going to show that love here in a few moments. And supper being ended, the servant got up and washed their feet, right? If your Bible says that, we need to check which version you're reading out of, because it doesn't say that, all right? Where is the servant? We don't know. But there's no record of any servant in the household coming and washing their feet. Well, what about the 12 apostles? Surely, one of these guys is going to say, you know what? I need to get down and wash these feet. Now think about the things they had heard as Christ ministered to them. You don't need to turn to Luke chapter 14, but in Luke chapter 14, the Lord tells a story about a wedding. And in the wedding, much as it is today, if you go to a reception after a wedding and they have a special table, and who sits there? The bride, and right next to her is this guy that just walked off the street. Don't even know who he is. I mean, he was hungry, right? No, you got the families, and there's all these places of honor. Well, that's the way it was in those days, except even more severe. And so when you came in, there was a pecking order of who sat where. If you were somebody, oh, you got the higher seat. If you were nobody, you were just glad to be there and eat something. You sat in the lower seat. And what did the Lord say to these guys? When you go to the wedding feast, what should you do? Grab that higher seat, man. The food's better up there, right? Take the lower seat. He said, look, you take the lower seat, and if they want you to move any lower, they can't. I mean, you're already there. And if they want to move you up, hey, that's all right too. What's he teaching? Humility. Humility. In Luke chapter 9, in fact, let me read the passage in Luke 14, 11. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. And whosoever humbleth himself shall be exalted. There's the teaching. You say, you know what, Seaman, I want to be somebody. I'm going to exalt myself. I'm going to climb the ladder. I don't care who I have to step on. I'm going up. What does he say? You're going down. But when you say, you know what, I'm just going to be a servant, I'm going to humble myself and do whatever needs to be done, what happens? Then there's exaltation. And in Luke chapter 9, he tells a story about a child. And he said, a child in their midst, and in Luke 48 he said, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. Had the Lord taught about this topic? Sure he had. There was a great example, by the way, in Scripture of someone who humbled themselves and cleaned Jesus' feet. Who was that? Remember that story? And she took the ointment the very expensive ointment, and she broke it and she put it on his feet, and then she took a towel, right, and wiped his feet. What'd she do? She took her hair. What an example for these 12 guys. Now, I'll be honest with you. I can understand why Judas didn't do it. I mean, Judas hated the Lord. He was about to betray the Lord to the priests. And I can kind of even understand Peter, James, and John, you know. The inner three, the important dudes, you know. Hey, we're the guys, man. We're not going to do that. I'm Peter. I'm James. I'm John. We're the sons of thunder. We're not to wash anybody's feet. But what about old doubting Thomas? I mean, surely. Or guys' names you can't remember, like Thaddeus or Bartholomew or Simon the Canaanite. You didn't even know he's an apostle, did you? Surely one of these guys would do it. But they didn't. Now, I want you to see why back in Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, verse 21. Why didn't a single apostle say, you know what? Here is a need. These guys need their feet to be clean. I'm going to humble myself, and I'm going to do it. Here's the reason why. Look what they were talking about in Luke 22, 21. Behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table, and truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it should be that should do this thing. And there was also a strife among them noticed. Typical Baptist church. Which of them should be accounted the what? I am the man. You can call me John the Great, you know. James the Mighty, you know. Does that ever happen in a Baptist church? You want me to do what? Do you realize who I am? Do you realize who my education? My great personality? Do you realize how much money I make in the world? And you want me to do what? Does it ever happen in the home? Husband, you know. I want you to know I'm the man of this house and I do what I want to do and I'm not going to do what you want me to do. Good luck with that. You're going to be the man of the house all by yourself pretty soon. Look, not one of these guys would humble themselves because they were consumed with who's the greatest. Well, my bus route had 26 and a half today. Look at those peons over there. They only had 22. Pfft, I had 26. Right? Well, the assistant pastor chose me to sing the solo because I have such a beautiful voice. Remember Joe Brazil? Maybe it might have been after your time. I'm Joe Brazil, and I love my voice. Well, anyway, this guy at BJ that I knew, he did have a great voice, and he knew it. What divides churches and homes? And what's the opposite of humility? Pride. And every one of these 12 guys was full of pride, and they were fighting about who the greatest was. By the way, this is not the first time this had happened. Now remember, their training was 2.5 years with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And you remember the story in Matthew 18? They've just come off the Mount of Transfiguration. And it says, at that time came the disciples unto Jesus saying, who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? In other words, which one of us, when you set up the kingdom, which one of us is going to be number uno and number whatever two is? who? I don't brag about my language abilities. I know a little French, un, deux, trois, and that's quatorze. Anyway, in Matthew chapter 20, remember this story. One of the mothers came to the Lord and said, hey, when you set up your kingdom, I want my boys to be on the right hand and on the left hand. Isn't that amazing? These are the hand-picked 12 apostles. These are the guys that have spent 2.5 years with God in human flesh. They've heard it all. They've seen it all. And here they are, and somebody needs to wash feet, and not one of those boys moved. So what happened? Well, back in John 13. John 13. Verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. Do you see how he's laying the table for us? He's saying, this one who came from God, who's going back to God, who God has given all things to him, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. What did he do? He took off his outer cloak, took off his sash, took off the inner cloak, and now what did he look like? What did he look like now? He looked like a servant. And then in verse 5 it says, after that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Wow. God, in human flesh, humbled himself, made himself look like a servant, and then did the duty of a servant, the lowliest servant. Do you see the picture, folks? This is God, the God who made those feet, humbling himself to wash those feet. What an example for us as believers. And he got down and he took those precious feet. And by the way, in that day they didn't sit at chairs like we do. They sat on like a bench, and they would recline, and their feet would be behind them, so it'd be easy for someone to come along and wash their feet. But can you just see in your mind's eye the God of heaven, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, lowering himself, humbling himself, and washing those guys' feet? What a picture. By the way, Judas was still there. Ever think about that? Jesus washed Judas's feet. He said, well, he didn't know what was going on. Yeah, sure, he knew what was going on. How do you think old Judas felt? Now, final point. The sermon. And there are really two here. The first is parenthetical. I'll touch it real quickly and then hit the main part of the message. But let's read here verse 8 through 10. In fact, we'll start all the way back in verse 6. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. You gotta like this guy. You really do. I mean, he just... Peter, if you're going to go overboard any direction, Peter's the man. I mean, this way, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. Okay, if that's the deal, then wash my hand, my feet, my head. Wash all of me, you know. And then Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not to save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you're clean, but not all. What's he teaching? What's this a picture of? Have I stumped you this morning? What's he talking about? He's saying, look, you've got to be washed. If you're not washed, you're not part of me. But you only need that washing one time. And after that, you need some daily washing. He's talking about salvation, isn't he? The washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. You need a one-time washing that cleanses you from sin. But what happens after that? 1 John 1:9. When you sin, there needs to be daily or moment-by-moment confession. And if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's a parenthetical sermon right there, but that's not the main point. What is the main point? If Jesus Christ was willing to humble Himself and wash the feet of these disciples, what should we do? Look at verse 14, or verse 13. You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. What's he saying? Now, we can debate over whether foot washing is an ordinance for the church, like baptism, like the Lord's Supper. If somebody does it, I'm not going to criticize them. How have you ever done that? Been involved in foot washing, not, you know, in a church service. Or hope some of you washed your feet recently. and I don't have any gripe with that. I don't think it was given as an ordinance to the church. When he gave the Lord's table, he said, what? This do in remembrance of me. The word in this passage is as. It's an example. And I think what he's teaching here is not that you actually have literal foot washing services. But again, if they do, I'm not going to criticize them. More power to them. Obviously, our day has changed. We no longer wear sandals and walk around dirt all the time. The word is used as something that is like. But what's the whole point of this passage? That we need to humble ourselves and serve others, no matter what. Boy, what it... By the way, when Christ humbled himself, it showed he loved them. Remember the first verse? He loved them to the end. And you know what, folks? When you love people, when you humble yourself, it's going to lead to acts of service. You're going to do something for the Lord. You're going to do something for others. I'll just be honest with you, folks. It'd be a whole lot easier to have a foot washing service than it would be to live this truth. There's not a single person in this room that is naturally humble. You say, well, I am. Well, I've got news for you. You blew it. The root of every conflict in this church is pride. The reason that there are things in this church that do not get done that should be done is pride. The reason for conflict in your home is pride. The reason that things don't get done, like taking out the trash, guys, is I'm watching this football game, woman, and I'm going to finish it. Hallelujah. You've got a pause thing. Just pause it. Go take out the trash. Then you can fast forward through all the commercials. I haven't seen a commercial in 7 years. It is such a blessing. Well, that's probably not true, but the reason we have conflict, folks, is we will not humble ourselves. And the Lord said, look, if you need to follow my example. And if the God of heaven will stoop and wash the filthy feet of the disciples, shouldn't we as believers be willing to humble ourselves and do whatever God wants us to do? If you have that spirit, you will never say, well, man, they didn't ask my opinion. By the way, in Philippians chapter 2, I think it's verse 5, he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What was the mind that was in Christ Jesus? He humbled himself and left heaven. He humbled himself and took on a human flesh. He humbled himself and he died. He humbled himself and died on a cross. You know what Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church needs? Humble believers. No matter what you ask me to do, I'll do it. You know what your home needs? Humble believers. You know how to end every fight, guys? Yes, dear. There you go. It's over. Now, this is obviously taught elsewhere in Scripture, but I want to point out the very last verse here. Now, in our society today, if you want to be happy, you've got to be somebody, right? You need to get all you can and can all you get and do all you can and do all this stuff. Boy, and make yourself somebody and then you'll be happy, right? What does God say? Look in chapter 13, in verse 17. If you know these things, what's the next word? Happy are ye if you do them. You want to be happy? Find somebody that has a need, humble yourself, and minister to that person. The most unhappy person is the person all wrapped up in themselves. Me, 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 my, because they'll never have enough. They'll never be happy. The person who has true happiness is the one who is a servant. And he says, you know what? There's a need, I'll do it. There's a need, I'll do it. There's a need, I'll do it. And there is true happiness in being a servant and humbling yourself and doing what the Lord wants you to do. If you were walking across the parking lot this morning and saw some trash in the parking lot, what would you do? Well, those custodians, we pay them all this big money and they're leaving trash in the parking lot. Ah, I tell you, what should a true believer do that's humble? Pick it up and then go wash your hands. That's exactly right. Get the assistant pastor out there. Pay him the big money, he should be cleaning up the parking lot. That's right. To be honest with you, if I see trash in the parking lot and I don't pick it up, why? Because, well, you're the assistant pastor. No, because I'm a member of this church. Because I'm a believer. And if I'm too good, you know what? If I say, look, man, I've been on the staff 31 years. I'm not picking up this junk. That's Ben Gallion's job. Hallelujah. I've got his phone number. I'll call him. That's called pride. And that's a real problem. The Word of God goes on, and we can look at some other places here, but in James chapter 4, verse 10, it says, humble yourselves, therefore, in the sight of the Lord. And what will happen? What's going to happen? If you will humble yourself, He will lift you up. Isn't it amazing? If you try to exalt yourself and make somebody of yourself, what's going to happen? God's going to take you down. But if you'll humble yourself, God will exalt you. In 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6, it says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Now think about that. He says, all right, now this makes sense, doesn't it? The younger should submit to the elder. All the old people say, amen, that's right, brother, come on, right? But then he says, and you need to submit to one another. Oh, wait a minute. I don't like that so much. I mean, if some guy's 85 years old and tells me what to do, I'll say, hey, that's fine, I'll do that. But if some guy's 35 years old and tells me what to do, are you serious? Submit one to another. For now, listen. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. I was reading the other day in the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5. Notice, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. All of those are people who humble themselves and seek God. Let me ask you a question. How's your servanthood? How's your humility coming? And again, I hope you don't say, well, I've got it covered, man. Yep, I'm humble. Okay? The reason you have strife in your home is because we're not following this principle. You say, well, I want to be happy if she does this and does this and does this. You're not going to be happy. Even if she does those things, you won't be happy. You say, well, if my husband, if he would just do this and do this. No, you won't be happy either, even if he does it. Because you'll find something else he ought to do. And something else she ought to do. The way to true happiness is to be humble yourself and be a servant. And you say, well, Gary, if you understood my, if you knew my wife, or if you knew my husband, you'd understand what? No. This was Jesus Christ, the God of heaven, who humbled himself for 12 guys, one who was going to betray him. Now, folks, we need to throw out the pride, and we need to humble ourselves, and we need to do what God wants us to do. We need to be servants. At Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, by the way, where you work, Mr. Stover, would you like to have guys that had a servant's heart at your dealership? You'd probably rather have somebody who knows it all, right? And they say, well, Larry, that's not the way we're supposed to do it. That's the kind of guy you want? He got fired a long time ago, didn't he? I tell you what, you say, boy, in my office job, I really want to work my way up. I want more responsibility. Hey, you become a servant. You see what happens. Tom, in your insurance business, what do you, these people you got working for you, you want people that say, well, Tom, this is not the right way to do it, buddy. Here's what I think, and here's, now, there's obviously, there can be people who can give opinions and things, but that's not what you want. You want somebody who's going to do what they're told. Same thing is true in church. Same thing is true at home. Folks, guess what? It's true everywhere. Here is a principle for every part of your life. If you want to be happy at work, be a servant. You want to be happy in your home? Be a servant. If you want to be happy at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, be a servant. Find something to do for somebody else. Humble yourself and do it. It'll change your life. It'll change your life. And the Lord said, if you do that, if you know these things and you do them, then you will be happy. Okay? Are you happy? If you're a servant, you have a true servant's heart. And by the way, it's not a persecuted servant. Well, nobody will do it around here, so I guess I'll have to. I hate it. I'm just this stupid stuff, but I'm going to do it anyway because Seaman ragged on me today. And I'm just, that's not the right idea either. That's not going to bring happiness. I hope everybody sees me doing this because, boy, this is a pitch, right? Humble yourself and be a servant. And here is the great example in John chapter 13 of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is going to come into play sometime today. Sometime today. You will be tested. How are you going to do? Will you be like Christ? Will you humble yourself and say, hey, I just want to be a servant? Lord, we thank you for this great story. And Lord, you know you've been working in my heart about these things. And Lord, I thank you for this supreme example of God who humbled himself to wash dirty feet, to be a servant. And I pray that you'd help us as believers to have the same spirit in our church, in our homes, in society, in the workplace, that we would truly be people who are humble, seeking to serve and do the will of God. In Jesus' name, amen.